All right, let's begin. Let's bow our heads in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings each and every day. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of eternal life, and we thank you, Lord, for the spiritual life. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to continue to live by faith and continue to expect the imminent return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, from heaven. Father, Lord, help us to be pleasing unto you. And this evening, I pray that we might take in the Word of God with positive volition. Sanctify us through your truth, because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And before we read that, let's just take a look at this chart here. This evening we're going to make a distinction between the judgment for believers only, which is here called the Bema. The Greek word for judgment seat, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, is the word Bema. And this is a separate judgment for believers only that will occur right after the coming of Christ for the church, versus the judgment for unbelievers called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that judgment is in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. We're going to contrast those two judgments this evening. Let's begin reading here, though, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, who's the we? First of all, who is Paul addressing? He's addressing the Corinthian believers. And he's not addressing here unbelievers. The we is very important. And in the context here, on my computer, I can highlight the word, click on the word we and show you where it's repeated. Notice if we begin back at chapter 5, verse 16, the we. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. So who is that? Who is he addressing? Believers or unbelievers? He's addressing believers. Okay. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. He's addressing believers. Verse chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this body, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's comparing our permanent body to this temporal body. He's addressing Christians. Notice here, for in this we groan as Christians, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Now, verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We're not with the Lord. Right now, verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Once again, he's addressing Christians, believers. Verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So at death, where will the believer be? The believer will be with the Lord at the moment of death. And where's the Lord? In heaven, right? Third heaven. Okay. Verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, believers, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. That's our goal, to be pleasing to Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So I wanted to show you the context that he's addressing believers. And it's very important to realize that this judgment is not to determine whether I make it into heaven or not. I remember as a child reading this tract called This Is Your Life. And the picture is one day in heaven, we'll have all the saved people and all the lost people in one large room, and God sitting on us and the judge will say, you go to hell and you go to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. There's not going to be one general judgment where every believer and unbeliever will be together. There's separate judgments. Where do we determine our eternal destiny? Where do we make that sure? We make it sure here on earth. We do so when we believe the gospel. When we believe the gospel concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, that he died for my sins, he paid the price, I can have eternal life through him. When we believe that, our destiny is settled. We're going to heaven. We will be in heaven. So we settle our eternal destiny. So this judgment is not to see whether we'll make it to heaven. This judgment for believers will be in heaven. Think about it. This judgment will be in heaven. So we'll already be there. When you die, you'll be present with the Lord. And this comes later. This judgment occurs after the coming of Christ for the church. We're going to look at the timing of this judgment. Just look at James chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. James 5, 8 and 9. James talks about the imminent return of Christ. He says, you also be patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. When James wrote his letter, he indicated that the coming of Christ was already at hand. That word at hand means it could occur at any moment. We call that imminent. An imminent event is one overhanging, impending, that could occur at any moment. Now, imminent does not mean soon. A soon event is something that could happen within a relative short period of time. But an imminent event is something that could happen at any time. And so Christ's coming has always been imminent. We still need to expect the Lord's coming today. Now, what will happen at the coming of Christ for the church? After that, he will evaluate believers' lives and their works. Verse 9 says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned or judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Have you ever been on jury duty? And you're in a trial, and they announce the judge. The judge is standing behind the door. He could come through the door at any moment. The trial can begin. And then everyone says, honorable so-and-so, let's all rise. And the judge comes through the door, and then the trial begins. Well, Jesus is like at heaven's door waiting to return at any moment. Right after the return of Christ is the judgment for believers. So he's addressing believers, and we'll be judged according to our works, not to determine our destiny, but to determine reward and our status in the future kingdom. So this is a judgment for reward. Now, let's take a look here at the Great White Throne judgment, which is actually 1,007 years later. So you see the Bema, the judgment, occurs right at the coming of Christ for the church, whereas the Great White Throne doesn't occur until after the destruction of this earth by fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Let's turn there. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Notice here, the earth and heaven fled away. The earth was destroyed at this time. So apparently what will happen is, after the kingdom, we have Satan's final rebellion, which is described here in verses 7 through 10 of Revelation 20. Satan's final rebellion. And then the devil will be cast into the lake of fire, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then after that, God will destroy, he'll resurrect the unsaved dead. First of all, he'll destroy the earth and heaven, and then they will stand before God. Where will this occur? Well, I believe this will occur in space. This judgment will not occur on earth or heaven, but in space. And the unsaved dead will, I think, witness right before their death the destruction of the planet Earth. And notice verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were done in the books. Now, why were they judged by their works? Their works don't save them, but I think it shows degrees of punishment in hell. There'll be various, some people will suffer worse in hell than others. So we have different degrees of punishment in hell. The sea, even those buried at sea, are resurrected. And notice here in verse 13, very important, death, that's where the body goes. It goes, it's dead and goes to the grave. And Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. Now Hades is very important because after the resurrection of Christ, only the unsaved go to Hades. Hades was like a temporary place of judgment until the final judgment day. And then hell, what we call hell, will be the permanent place of punishment. Hades is located in the heart of the earth. So remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And one was in torment and he wanted even a drink of water. And he was looking across and saw the other one in a place of blessing. There was a great distance between the two. That was Hades before the cross. And so where do the believers go today when they die? They don't go to the blessing part. We call it the blessing compartment of Hades. We go directly to be with the Lord. Paul talks about paradise being the third heaven. So it's been transferred. Between Christ's death and resurrection, he emptied out the souls of those who were in Hades and took them to the third heaven. Now the only individuals left in Hades are believers. When they die, they go to Hades in the heart of the earth. And they're there in punishment until the final resurrection day. And then they will stand before the great white throne and then finally cast into hell where Satan will be and his demons, his fallen angels forever and ever. So it's very important. He's not describing the resurrection of believers. Death and Hades, meaning the unbelievers there, are delivered out. That's where their souls are. And notice, they delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, meaning the body and the soul of these resurrected unsaved believers will be finally thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death means separation. What's the second death? That means eternal separation from God. They'll be forever, ever separated. They don't cease to exist. You don't cease to exist at death. You continue. So the cults teach you basically you're going to get thrown to hell and burn up. No. That's called annihilationism. That's false. No, you continue to exist if you're an unbeliever. Now, what's the basis for being thrown into the lake of fire? It's found in verse 15. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, how are your names recorded in the book of life? By believing the gospel. So these are people who haven't believed the gospel. That's ultimately the basis of your eternal destiny. You either believe the gospel and are born again and have heaven as your destiny, or you reject the gospel and have the lake of fire or hell as your eternal destiny. But you don't see anything anywhere in this text where he's addressing believers. These are all unbelievers. And so these two judgments are distinct and separate. Now, let's take a look at then the nature of the judgment seat. What was the bema in Paul's day? The bema is a word used for a seat on which judges of athletic games would sit to give out prizes to athletes who won the events in the games. Have you ever watched the Olympics? A gold medal winner. They have a platform that's kind of a tier step. And that's what we have in Corinth, by the way. I'll show you a picture of This still exists, the bema in modern Corinth. You had to step up. And the top athlete, the gold medal winner, would stand at the top, and then the others beside him down below. So the highest platform was for the winner, the one who would receive the crown. See, we receive, Olympic athletes today receive medals. Back then they had crowns of leaves. They would fade away. So they would be honored there at the bema. So the bema is dealing with rewards for believers. I don't think our sins will be reviewed. Some people think, well, God's going to show you all your sins after you were a believer and condemn you for that. No, that deals with our walk right now. But that's not going to be an issue at the judgment seat of Christ. It will be our faithfulness, our works. So either we will receive a reward or we will not. And many Christians will receive multiple rewards for faithfulness. Now, couple more things. We're saved by God's grace. Salvation's a free gift accepted by faith in Christ. Rewards are based on our performance, our works. Revelation 22:17, the water is free. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who thirsts, here say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. No charge. God doesn't charge for the water. Unlike today, you have to pay for water to store some. God says water's free. Now, whereas crowns or rewards are earned. Revelation 22:12, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I work for a reward. I run for a prize. But all I do is believe for salvation. I just take the water like the woman at the well. In John 4:10. So, I have another picture right here. So, there's a big difference between a gift. Salvation's a free gift. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Just like I received gifts today for my birthday. It was something someone else earned and worked for, paid for, but I just simply take it. And a gift's something freely given that someone else has paid for. Whereas a prize, you had to earn it. You have to work for it. You have to run. You have to be a winner. So don't confuse the two. The gift and the prize. The gift is free. The prize is earned. The gift is by God's grace. The prize is by works. The gift is eternal life. The prize rewards. So that's a clear difference. We're running not, we already had the gift. The gift is given to us on our spiritual birthday when we believe in Christ. We have we sing the song, Happy Birthday to You, Only One Will Not Do. Take Christ as your Savior, and then you'll have two. You have a spiritual birthday and a physical birthday. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need a spiritual birthday. And when we believe the gospel, we have a spiritual birthday. Now we're not working for that. Heaven's assured. We're working for something in addition to heaven. Rewards. Rewards. So let's go back to these contrasts here. I want to contrast the white throne with the bema seat. The timing is different. The great white throne occurs after the kingdom. You clearly see on your handout that occurs after the 1,000 years. So the timing's different. Whereas the bema occurs at the coming of Christ for the church. We already saw James 5:8, 9. Let's take a look at Revelation 4, verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Notice here we have various beings and before the throne of God. We have angels and men. We have these living creatures that are angels. And they worship God too. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, they're worshiping God. Whenever they do that, these 24 elders fall down before him, verse 10, who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. and they cast their crowns before the throne. And they say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Who are these 24 elders? An elder is used in the New Testament for a pastor, one who oversees, an older individual that oversees the church. You see the term elders used in the scripture and for church age pastors. These pastors, 24, now why 24? Well, in the Old Testament, they had an order of priests that were 24 in nature. And I think he adopted that same number to describe leaders in the church. So we had 24 pastors who are rewarded. They have crowns. This word Stephanos, crown, is that same crown that Paul describes, the victor's crown for the athlete. This is the athletic crown, winning a race. You receive this crown. Whereas the crown that Jesus has later is called the diadem. We sing a hymn. He's wearing many crowns. We sing the hymn, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. You know the hymn, all hail the power of Jesus' name? Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. But this crown, though, is a crown that believers earn. So we know that these are believers. These 24 elders represent the church. The church is pictured here as already rewarded, or at least the beginning of their rewards. Someone was asking me about that today. Well, this occurs right after the coming of Christ for the church. And notice it occurs before the sealed judgments in Revelation 6. So, Revelation 6, we have the sealed judgments. And that begins the tribulation. That seven-year tribulation begins with the sealed judgments. So, this shows you that the judgment seat of Christ occurs right after the coming of Christ for the church. Now keep in mind, this could be the beginning of the judgment. It could occur all during the 7 years, or the judgment could be over by this time. But either way, the church is pictured rewarded already. And by the time of the second coming, look at Revelation chapter 19, when the church returns back to the earth, we will see that the bride, which is the church, will be rewarded. Notice in Revelation 19, verse 8. He's preparing for the marriage, by the way, which shows you that the wedding has already occurred. The marriage supper. Look at verse 7. Let's begin at verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Has come. That's an aorist tense. It has already occurred. So apparently the marriage will be married to Christ as the bride in heaven. Okay? The church is pictured as the bride. And his wife, believers in the church age, has made herself ready. And how's that? Well, we were rewarded and we have righteous garments. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This is not imputed righteousness. This is righteous deeds that are rewarded. So it shows once again that this judgment seat of Christ occurs before the second coming. The church is pictured as rewarded. There's one thing future for the church depicted in verse 9. It's called the marriage feast or supper of the Lamb. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe that will occur on earth during the kingdom. That wedding feast. So you have the coming of Christ, the bridegroom for the bride, the rapture. You have her rewards, the judgment seat of Christ. Then you have the marriage. And then you have a celebration. You have a feast after the marriage. And so we have that order here in Revelation. I don't have that on the chart, the marriage feast, but I believe, or the marriage either. Marriage will occur during that 7 years, and then the marriage feast will occur during the kingdom. Marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, going back here to the timing. So the timing is different. The two judgments are different. The location is different. One we saw, the great white throne, is the earth and heaven are destroyed by this time. They're gone. Whereas location of the Bema, I believe, will be in heaven. I have a quote. The great white throne is located somewhere in limitless space and outside human history. It may be even like a third dimension. You know, kind of time. God's timeless. So we kind of picture heaven as, I don't know, like time standing still, for instance. But time continues on earth. But it'll be in heaven. Who will be participants? Well, we already said that unbelievers are the ones who will participate in the great white throne judgment. Only unbelievers. We saw that death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged. Whereas we saw the context of 2 Corinthians 5, believers. The judgment seat is only for believers, Christians, not unbelievers. The basis of judgment is different. Our judgments, Christians, will be works to determine our reward. Whereas the unsaved will be judged to determine their degrees of punishment. By the way, we had the word receive in 2 Corinthians 5:10, that we might receive the things done in our bodies. That word is a Greek word spelled K-O-M-I-Z-O. It means to get back something that is owed to one. It's used in Matthew 25:27 in that sense. Just look at Matthew 25:27. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming, I would have received back, here's that word, my own with interest. Here's one that wasted his master's investment. He buried it in the ground, his talent, which means money. He didn't invest. He didn't even leave it in the bank. He buried it. And he said, well, if you would at least put it in the bank, I would have some interest. I would have received back. So the idea of receiving back is receiving a payment. So the payment of things done in our bodies is works. God pays us. Ever think about that? As a Christian, God pays believers for their faithfulness. Even Jesus said, you give a cup of cold water in my name, you shall in no wise lose your reward. Every faithful act that a believer does will be paid for times 10,000 by God. Imagine that. God pays good wages. And so he's going to give us a payday. Payday's coming. Some in the past have taught the judgment seat we should look at as a payday. One day God's going to pay his faithful servants for serving him. And to me, that's really exciting to think about it. Everything you do for the Lord is not forgotten, not neglected. God sees it, and he'll reward you for it. Now, let's look back here at our notes. Now, I'm going to tie this with our series about eternal security and verses that seem to contradict this. There are people, then, with this idea, though, that there are two separate judgments, it really clarifies a lot of passages in the Scripture. There are passages that seem to determine your destiny on, you got to persevere. If you quit before the end, you'll go to hell. That's really not what the Bible says. And so we need to persevere, not to go to heaven, but to receive reward. That's why we persevere. So we already have the gift, but we lack the prize, if you understand it in that sense. Now, let's go through some of these passages. Romans 8:17, for instance. We'll begin there, Romans 8:17. If we are children of God, then we have an inheritance. Kind of paraphrasing this. Paul says, if we're children, we're born again, we have an inheritance. Now, what's part of our inheritance is permanent. Well, I would say a home in heaven. Christ said he's going to prepare a place for us, right? What would also be ours? A resurrected body, right? So we have certain things that are guaranteed to us just because we received the free gift. But you know what? There's something beyond that inheritance. We can be a joint heir with Christ if we suffer. Now notice this passage here. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if we do what? If we suffer with him. We don't suffer with him to go to heaven. We suffer with him so we can reign with Christ in the kingdom. We can receive reward. That's co-heirship. And so we're an heir. We already have something guaranteed. But if we continue to persevere, we will reign with him. We'll be glorified together in verse 17. Now, let's look at Philippians 3, 11 through 14. And we're going to quickly go through these passages. But I think we need to understand this because there's a lot of false teachers out there that try to twist these verses to try to say, if you don't persevere, you're not saved. You weren't saved in the first place. Or you'll go to hell. You'll lose your salvation. Now, Paul's writing this to the Philippian believers. Verse 11, he says, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. You're thinking, why? You don't know that you'll be resurrected, Paul? Paul doesn't know he's saved? Now, this is why the Greek is so important. He uses the word, not the word the resurrection, normal word, called anastasis. He uses the word ex anastasis. It literally means an out resurrection of the dead. Well, so what does that mean? Sort of like a graduation ceremony. Now, this is one thing unique about this coronavirus. A lot of high school students don't graduate like I had the privilege of. But I remember there were those who graduated. We all graduated, but some graduated with honors. You know, on the resurrection day, we'll all receive a glorified body. But some believers will shine brighter. They'll stand out on the resurrection day. They'll be rewarded. So these are rewarded Christians. Paul says, I want to stand out. I want to be resurrected. Put it this way, I want to be resurrected with honors. Now, verse 12, not that I've already attained. I haven't finished yet. I'm not already perfected, but I press on. Just like a marathon runner that runs, you know, 20 miles. We know a marathon's more than 20 miles. He says, I'm done. Well, you haven't finished the race. Have you come a long way? Yeah, I doubt if I could run 20 miles. Even when I was in I was running track. But ran the 440 and the 880, I think, in track in high school. But you haven't finished yet. Paul's come a long way in his walk with the Lord, but he's not done. See? He says, I press on that I might lay hold for that which Christ has laid hold of me. He may, I think, might be describing a race where, have you ever seen a group of runners run and one hands a baton to the other? They run around. And then the next runner runs, starts beside him, and he hands the baton to that runner, and that runs. And relay races. He may says, I want to hand it off to Christ. Christ gave me this privilege of serving him. I want to honor him when I see him one day. But he says, I want to really grab a hold of Christ right now, in the sense. I press toward the goal for the prize. This is very important, the prize. Is that earned or given freely by grace? The prize is earned. And what's the upward call? The upward call of Christ would be this race platform. The upward call of Christ would be what we saw back here at the Corinth. It's a race platform. I want to be called up to stand to be rewarded. That's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to be a believer who's faithful. I want to be a believer who's rewarded and called up by the judge for honors. I want a reward when Christ returns. So he's not running to go to heaven. He's running for recognition and he's running for reward. All right, let's take a look at another passage that's commonly misinterpreted. Colossians 1:21-23. Okay. All right. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that's before you were saved. Yet now he's reconciled. Reconciliation is the bringing of two parties together, God and man. He brings through his death, he brings us together in his body through his death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight if you continue in the faith. And people who try to say you have to persevere or else you won't be saved. He's not saying that. What does it mean to be presented holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight? I think he's presenting you as a faithful Christian. It doesn't mean without sin. We're all sinners. But he says you're a faithful Christian if you continue in the faith. At the judgment seat of Christ, it's almost like he's presenting us in front of the angels and the Father. Well done, good and faithful servant. Just like the athlete, come front and center. Recognize him. You, we could clap, we could cheer. But you know what? God will one day publicly recognize us. Even Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and the angels in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before the Father. That doesn't mean we won't go to heaven, but he won't say anything about us. We'll be in heaven, but nothing will be said. But this is judgment seat language. He's going to present us holy, blameless, above reproach, if we continue in the faith and are not going into false doctrine. We need to be rooted and grounded in the truth and continue. Now, Hebrews 3:12-14. Beware, brethren, he's addressing Christians, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Can a Christian not believe God? Yes. The only thing that's required for us to be saved is believe once, one time. Believe what? The gospel. We don't continue to believe the gospel and go to heaven. We believe one time and we're saved. But the just shall what? Live by faith. Every day we need to be trusting God, believing God. God, you'll provide. You can provide for my needs. God, you know, you can take care of me. You know, we believe God every day. But you know what? We can have disbelief and doubt many times through difficult circumstances in life. Christians can start to doubt God's faithfulness. And that's why we need to exhort one another daily. You know, by the way, that's used in Hebrews 10:25 of Christians gathering together to go to church. Why do we gather together publicly? The Bible commands us to do this, but it also is for encouragement. I'm always encouraged when around Christians. You're around the unsaved, they don't think like you. They shouldn't, at least. Unsaved people think differently. Saved people should think according to Scripture. And therefore, it's encouraging to be around fellow Christians. That's why we need to encourage one another. We need to meet together while you have the opportunity, while it's called the day. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I've seen believers as a pastor in my 20 years come to church. They're there maybe 6 months, 8 months, a year. They leave. They're now in the world. They're out there. Don't even go to church. Don't read their Bible. Oh, they pray to God. It doesn't mean nothing. They're out in the world because they didn't continue. They didn't continue in the faith. They're going to heaven, but they're not going to be recognized by Christ at the judgment seat. They're going to lose rewards at that day. Now look at verse 14. For we have become partners of Christ. Here's the if. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now, if you looked at this verse and say, I got to continue to be faithful or else I won't make it to heaven. That's how a lot of commentators who don't understand this distinction between rewards and salvation as a gift, they try to interpret this way. What does the word partakers, by the way? The word metikoi means a share in his kingdom. It's like a companion. When Christ rules in his kingdom, we'll have rulership over maybe 5 cities, 10 cities, nations. If we do what? If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So how should we view verse 14? We should view it as a rewards passage. He's speaking of rewards. Okay? Now let's look at Hebrews 5:9. Hebrews 5:9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You're thinking, what? Here's salvation by works. We got to obey. Well, let's define what he's saying here. Now, keep in mind, obedience, we can look at it one or two ways. If he is talking about salvation from sin's penalty, then believing is obeying. Believing is an act of faith. It's believing. When God commands you to believe and all you do is simply believe, is that obedience? Yes. That's not works. It's not a work. But he could be referring to reward. Eternal salvation means our future reward in the kingdom. He could mean that we need to continue to obey him if we want to receive that reward in the coming kingdom. So I'll just throw out one or two possibilities. But he's not saying that we're saved by works. Okay. Now let's continue. Hebrews 6:10 through 12. Hebrews 6. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God doesn't forget your faithfulness. People may forget, but God doesn't. One day, by the way, how will God remember this, by the way, one day? Reward. Even today in this life, by the way, God can reward us for our faithfulness. So I don't want to paint it as it's only going to be out there. God blesses us today. You believe that God blesses you each and every day? Yes. Verse 11, we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Don't become lazy, sluggish. This is how he began Hebrews 5:11. The warning passage in Hebrews 6 about, you know, becoming lazy in your hearing. But imitate those who through faith and patience, the word patience means perseverance, inherit the promises. That's reward, by the way. We have to persevere. Don't be lazy. You know, you can't really earn a good living unless you work for the government if you're lazy. That's a different story. They almost encourage it. But in order to receive this reward, you got to persevere. Don't be lazy. That means be serious about your intake of the Word of God. Okay, Hebrews, let's take a look at Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Why? Divine discipline, remember? We spoke about God disciplining his own children. Now, he talks about when you were first saved, these believers, after you were illuminated, you endured a struggle of suffering. You were suffering for Christ. You were mocked by others. You were a spectacle, and you associated with those who were in prison, even for their faith, in verse 34. Notice in verse 34, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself, where? In heaven. Reward. They were motivated by reward at the beginning of the Christian life. Now they're starting to drip back into legalism. He says in verse 35, Do not cast away your confidence. Don't throw it aside. Which has what? Great reward. But you have need of endurance. Why? In order to make sure we go to heaven? No. In order that we will receive a reward. You have to finish the race. So that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Notice the reward is called the promise. It's called, in verse 34, an enduring possession. It's called great reward in verse 35. And it's called the promise in verse 36. Now the just shall live by faith, verse 38. But if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Meaning God's not going to be pleased for a believer who quits. We are not those who draw back to destruction. That's not hell, by the way. That's physical death. That's ultimate discipline. But of those who bleed to the saving of the soul. Saving of the soul doesn't mean I'm going to heaven, being born again. The word means the preservation of your physical life. And you have the warning of those who are going back into Judaism, they may die early. So we want to continue to preserve our physical life. James 1:12. Blessed is a man who endures temptation or testing. For when he has been approved, approval, remember, by the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. Look at the angels, look at this faithful Christian. He will receive what? The crown of life. Where will this occur? The Bema judgment, which the Lord promised to those who love him. Say, all Christians love God. We sing, oh, how I love Jesus. I know Christians, you know, what did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you're not keeping his commandments as a believer, you're not loving him. Just like a child, you know, disobeying you. You know, you have to remind them. You need to obey. So the Lord will reward. What's the crown of life, by the way? It's a reward, but I think it's the idea we will have an enhanced experience of life throughout eternity. God's going to have us to really enjoy life throughout eternity if we're faithful. Now, 2 Peter 1, 5-11, we'll quickly continue through these. Here he lists different virtues of the believer. We are to add to our faith virtue. We begin with faith. We have to add knowledge. We have to add self-control. Various characteristics of the Christian life. You lack these qualities as a believer, you're short-sighted, and you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. So look, verse 9 says, he's addressing believers. You were cleansed, but you've forgotten about that. Therefore, brethren, he addresses believers there, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, Calvinists say election, that means God chooses you to go to hell, God chooses you to go to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. What would be the election? God chooses us to serve him. So we have to make that sure, meaning that if God chooses us to serve him, we need to make sure we are. And then he says, if you continue, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that an entrance into the kingdom will be given to you. But he says an abundant entrance. Now, what's the abundant entrance? That is a reward. In the Roman days, you have a general that was a hero in battle. He conquered other countries like Titus of Rome. You can go to Rome today. There's a round archway. And they would go through that archway with honors, like a parade. Conquering generals, conquering warriors would go through the archway. They would enter the city in a special way. And so entering the kingdom with honor, I think the idea is. You're going to receive an abundant entrance. There may be like a parade, you know, for heroes returning home from battle. Ticker tape parade or lining the streets, angels awaiting faithful Christians. I don't know. God has some surprising things in store. But you will have an abundant entrance into that kingdom. You will be honored as a faithful Christian. So this is a rewards concept. Now, let's take a look at the overcomers real quick, and we'll finish out. The Bible promises faithful Christians, the Nikeo, the word Nike, by the way. I can show you my pair of Air Jordans. I have a high top, brand new, blue, white Air Jordans. And they came out with a set of purple ones. Now, you say, those are girly colors, purple. But they look really nice. They just came out a couple months ago. I don't have purple ones, but Nikes, Air Jordans. But they have the swoosh. Comes from the Greek word Nikeo, to overcome. So the athlete that overcomes. It's the same Greek word, the overcomer, Nike. We call them the Nike Christian. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You say, won't all believers eat of that tree of life? Not necessarily. This may be, the word paradise means garden spot, or a place where parties were held. Have you ever been to a garden party? In the New Jerusalem, there'll be the party district, not as we think in the worldly sense, but, you know, heaven's going to be fun. Heaven won't be a boring place. The Lord Jesus Christ will throw special parties for honored guests. He may invite you if you're a faithful Christian, and you have the privilege of eating of that tree as a winner Christian, a faithful Christian. And we might even have a hint of the white stone later as the pass to the party. The white stone, you have an invite, and you have to have the stone to get in. And so there will be special occurrences throughout eternity that the Lord will invite us to. Now, let's continue with verse 11 here. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, this is true. All believers will not experience a second death. But notice here in verse 10, he says, be faithful unto death, meaning if they die as a martyr, I will give you the crown of life. Meaning that he's making an understatement. There's a figure of speech called litotes. L-I-T-O-T-E-S. It's an understatement for emphasis. So if I saw a baseball player hitting a grand slam home run, meaning the bases are loaded and everyone clears and he wins the game, I would tell him, that wasn't a bad hit. What do you mean wasn't a bad hit? It was a tremendous hit. Well, that's an understatement. So he says, not only will you not be hurt by the second death, but you know what? You're going to have a crowning experience of life. That's for the faithful Christian. So, understatement. Now, let's take a look at Revelation 2:17. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. You know, certain people have privilege of eating your desserts. You share with your wife and kids. No, sorry. Maybe you share with them. But you ever been to a party? There's only certain guests could eat certain desserts. But here's hidden manna, special food. And then a white stone. A name written which no one knows except him who received it. A special honor. I know when men sometimes wear class rings with the name of their school on it. They might even have their own name engraved in the ring. So it's an honor, special honor. So you'll have a special honor in the New Jerusalem for being faithful. Revelation 2:26. He who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power of the nations. In Christ's kingdom, on your chart, the 1,000 years, where the lamb and the lion are at peace, that believer will have positions of authority in the kingdom if he's faithful. So that's for winner Christians. Then Revelation chapter 3, verse 24. Revelation 3, 4, and 5. He who overcomes, verse 5, shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, Now, that's understatement, but what will we do? That's true of all believers. No one will ever be blotted out. It didn't say that believers could be blotted out. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's public recognition. Wouldn't you like God to name you and point to you in front of all angels as a faithful Christian? Would you like that recognition? Let me ask you, would you like to be with the president as the president gives you an honor? Just like what is our highest honor for a military person who's died? Medal of Honor. And the president personally gives you the Medal of Honor. Wouldn't you like to be a Medal of Honor recipient by the Lord and have your name recognized? You know, think about it. A lot of believers don't even think of heaven in this way. And it's going to be amazing to see God recognizing believers this way. Now, let's take a look. We'll finish these out. Revelation 3, 11 and 12. Behold, I'm coming quickly. You can come at any moment. Hold fast what you have that no one take your crown. I think that taking your crown means don't let no one cheat you of your reward. I don't think it's taking what you already have. You won't be given your crown until you get to heaven. He says right now, don't let anyone cheat you from that future reward by deceiving you into false doctrine. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, I know in Egyptian days, it may be true in Roman days, they would write the history of an individual on a pillar. You can read the history of a king written on the pillar. Could it be possible, he's saying, that believers who have done faithful deeds, we already have this, by the way, in Hebrews 11. I want you to think about this. Hebrews 11, we have faith heroes and describe what they did, some of them. Subdued kingdoms and did all these things. In the New Jerusalem, God will keep a hall of records of faithful accomplishments or achievements of believers on a pillar that anyone can read. So it'll be like a hall of records. You go into there and see your name and what you've done in this life for Christ written down. Think about that. Written on the pillar. You'll make a pillar. And then he'll write on him my new name, special name for us. Once again, recognition. And then let's take a look at Revelation 3:21. Once again, he speaks of reward for the faithful Christian. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat with my Father in his throne. Christ's throne is the kingdom throne. So positions of authority, rulership of Christ in the kingdom. And then Revelation 21:7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things as faithful Christians. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is my faithful believer. But unbelievers will have their part in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Now, he gives an opportunity for believers, unbelievers, to drink of the water freely. The water is free, but they reject that. In verse 8, maybe they thought, well, cowardly, if I accept Christ, my friends will make fun of me. See, unbelieving. Notice both cowardly and unbelieving. That's the key, unbelieving. Unbelieving. But they can also be characterized as immoral and idolatrous. Doesn't mean that Christians who do those things will be in hell. But these are characteristic qualities of the unsaved. But for the believer, the winner believer, he'll inherit what God has for him in heaven. So heaven's going to be an exciting place. I'm looking forward to it. Hopefully, though, you know, we can earn rewards as we continue to persevere and walk by faith today. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, the promises you have for winter Christians. We're looking forward to that evaluation day, the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. I pray that we might stand bold on that day by being faithful. We know, Father, we fail many times. But help us not to quit. Help us to get back up and continue to serve. Continue to fulfill your will. Continue to take in the Word of God. Continue to shine our light as Christians and tell other people about the gospel, the good news concerning the death and resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Go with this now, Father, with your peace and love. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.